Well, good morning and welcome. It is truly good to see everybody here. We appreciate your presence, and it is crowded in here, and I tell you, God deserves this. God deserves a lot better than this. He is amazing. He is an awesome God when you think about all that He is and all that He has done. Our God is the one who has created life. None of us live without Him. But beyond just creating His life, He created everything we needed and supplied it to us. This world gives us everything we need. It gives us our food and our protection. It gives us our air. God's pretty awesome. Each one of us, you, me, every person around here, God told us to do something and we said no. God said don't do something, and each one of us, we did it anyway. We have rejected Him, rebelled against Him. And He's so awesome and so loving that He still wants to save us. He wants us to avoid the consequence of our rebellion against Him. And it was a great cost. This morning we had read for us Psalm 22 at the table. That's a pretty powerful psalm. When you look at it, it starts talking about Jesus being surrounded by those who want to hurt Him. And He's there for you and me. And they put Him up on a cross, and there's this passage that talks in there where He can count all of His bones, and you can feel the pain that He's going through for you and me. And then He says, they look, they stare at me. All of us around the crucifix, staring up at Jesus. He did that for you and me. And if that wasn't enough, He created a path so that we can thank Him, speak to Him, and of all things, ask Him for more. And we have the ability to pray to God, and He is truly an amazing God. And so the elders have picked this afternoon as an opportunity for us to pray to God, to bring to Him our worries and our concerns, and that is a good thing to do. When we look in the book of Acts, we find that that's exactly what they did. When they were worried, when they were concerned, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and the apostles had been arrested. And when they're let go, they run to their disciples, they gather together, and what do? They pray to God about it. Don't let this be enough to get us to quit. Give us the courage to go on. Your will be accomplished. And we see in Acts chapter 12, we see once again the people have gathered together. One of the apostles has been murdered. He's been killed. Peter's been arrested and been given a death sentence. And it shows us that the disciples gathered together and they prayed. And they were praying fervently, it tells us. It's a good thing for us to get together and pray. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is the amazing God we pray to. Because it's why we pray. It's not just some way for us to spend time. But it is a way for us to approach an amazing God, and it is an amazing thing He has given us to do. We pray to a God who listens to us, a God who hears. And that's profound. The Creator, the Immortal One, the Eternal, the One who is so powerful and mighty and glorified that you and I can't see His face and not die. No man has seen this God. He is so great. He is eternal, He has been over all things, and yet He will listen to you. We see in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24 when the people, they don't even hardly know God. But they're going through difficult times and they are crying out because of their turmoil, because the Egyptians are beating them. And it says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God heard them. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we see God hears us. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We pray to a God who listens. And that's pretty amazing to me. Jesus wanted us to understand that. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, what was read for us also this morning, He was telling them in a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus comes on earth and He's telling you, everybody, you ought to pray. You ought to pray always. You ought to never lose heart in it. You should always be praying. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul just summarizes that. Pray without ceasing. It's supposed to be a constant part of our life. Why? Well, because God's listening to us. If you consider 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we always pray. He says to cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We pray because He listens to us. He listens to what we're feeling, what we're worried about. That's pretty amazing to me that God will listen anywhere we are in this world. We can pray and He'll listen. He will listen to us anytime, whether you are in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning or in the middle of the day, whether you're stuck in traffic, any circumstance, you turn to God and pray and He listens to us. He wants to hear from us. He could have said, "Could you guys not pray?" But instead, His command is pray always, pray without ceasing, don't ever quit. I confess, there are times when I want you to leave me alone. Is that not true for all of you? Is there not times when there's somebody who's going through something and you're just like, okay, that's enough. That's your problems, not mine. I don't want them anymore. Isn't it amazing that through the billions of people on earth, throughout all time, God doesn't get weary of us? He actually wants us to come tell Him what's going on in our lives. He wants us to tell Him what our worries are, what our concerns are all about. In fact, He expects it. In Luke chapter 17, verses 17 through 18, this is where Jesus has healed the 10 people with leprosy. And 9 of them just go their way. And one of them comes back and Jesus says, "Where are the 9? Where are the others?" God has done so much for us and then He has given us this opportunity to come back to Him. And I can't help but think that God is so frequently saying, "Where are you? I've given you this avenue of prayer. Where are you?" But in that, don't you hear? He wants to hear from us. He expects to hear from us. And he's not too pleased when He doesn't hear from us. And He's especially displeased when we turn elsewhere. When God is willing to listen to our circumstances and our needs and we turn elsewhere for help, that is very angering to God. Consider in 2 Kings chapter 1, you have a king of the northern kingdom who has fallen ill. And this is just one example. The people were always an idolatrous people, and idolatry in itself is a sin, but understand the nature of the sin. It is falling down to another besides God. It is seeking help from another besides God. And so 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah," that's the king, "fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, 'Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite," now that's a prophet of God, Elijah is, "'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no god in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then Elijah departed," and they get that message to the king. But here it is. God wants to hear from you, and you choose to go someplace else. We have a God who listens to us, but how often do we turn to Him? In Colossians 3 and verse 5, we're warned about our own idolatry. You know, I haven't fallen down before the idol of Zeus or Baal or any of these other idols. I haven't fallen down before them. But he warns us against greed, which is idolatry. Materialism, that I've fallen down to. I have fallen down and worshiped things. I have fallen down and worshiped money. Because when I have problems, I turn to that first. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells us not to do that. He tells us, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. When you have a problem, where's the first place you turn? God wants to be the first place you turn. He wants to be the one you turn to. He wants to be the one who hears your circumstances and your situations. And so it is good that the elders have picked a time this afternoon, and I hope that you'll be here, that we can pray to this God who hears us. But this God is amazing that we pray to. He also sees us. More than just hearing the things that we say, He sees the things that are going on in our lives. He sees our need. Prayers are not information sessions where you gather together and we tell God the things He doesn't know about our lives. I find great comfort in that, because when I try to explain to some people what's going on in my lives, they never get it. They never really feel what I'm feeling. They never grasp the whole circumstance and all the reasons that I am in the stress that I am in. But God sees everything. He sees the circumstance. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, Jesus says, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He knows your needs. He knows your situation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Now that's interesting to me. So God sees what I'm going through, and He knows what I need. He knows what's good for me. And I oftentimes do not. So we pray to a God who already knows what you really need. And we pray to a God who sees deeper into you than just the circumstances, but He sees your heart. And that's a good thing. I know that the men can relate to this. I've seen that happen. The men are called upon to pray, so they come up here, and I know what's going on because it's happened to me. You close your eyes to say the prayer, and your mind is now blank. You previously had all these things. I'm going to pray about this, 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 and this. You get up there, your mind is blank, and there's that awkward, horrible silence. There is no silence in heaven in those circumstances. Have you thought about that? That even though you may not be able to find the words, the heart is seen and known by God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, explains that we really don't know how to pray correctly. But it's still okay, because God sees our heart. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so here we are praying, and we are getting help. And we are getting help from the One who sees what's inside, who sees our heart. And that's a great thing. Or is it? What if everybody here could really see your heart? Would we all see how much you desire to worship and praise God? Or would we see that you're focused on other things and your passions are other places? In Matthew 15, verse 8 through 9, the God who sees the heart looked at the Jews who prayed constantly, who worshiped constantly. He says, "Their heart is far from me." God sees the heart, and it can nullify all of our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, you have the Pharisee and the tax collector. And these two men go up to pray. In verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.'" And so here is he saying about all these things that are good about him, but God has seen his heart and talked about in verse 9 that they view others with contempt. They're self-righteous. And Jesus explains in verse 14, he doesn't go home justified, because what? God didn't just see the prayer. God saw his heart. God sees our hearts. And so in James chapter 4 and verse 3, we come together to pray to God, but God sees why we do that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so when we're praying to God, you got to think about, where's your heart at? He sees your heart. He sees your faith. Jesus explained that if we pray with faith, there's no limit to what can be done. And so when God sees our prayers, He doesn't just hear the words, but He's looking at our faith, whether we really believe in God's power and in His might. And that's a good thing if we pray with faith. And it's a bad thing when we don't. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And James 1 is done in context of prayer. In James chapter 1 verse 5, it talks about praying for wisdom. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so when God hears our prayers, He sees our faith, or the lack of it. And He sees our actions. When you go and fall before God to pray to Him, He sees the things that you've done leading up to that moment. He sees the things that perhaps nobody else in the world sees or knows or understands, the things that perhaps you have well hidden. I think the ultimate example of this is 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. That's just my personal opinion. There are other passages. But this one is in regards to husbands. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So here's somebody who's praying to God, but their prayers are hindered. It is, God sees what they've done. Even if nobody else does, God sees what they've done and no longer hears their prayer. My intention is to talk about God, and my intention is to talk about prayer, but here I've brought up this passage, and I'm going to get myself off subject here just for a second. This has been on my mind recently, on multiple occasions. I would like to think that I don't need to tell any of the men here that punching your wife isn't right. I'd like to think that I don't need to tell anybody here that. And I hope you understand that. But this passage didn't limit itself to physical violence, did it? I have known too many men who call themselves Christians who punch their wives' souls. They don't punch the body. They punch the heart. They punch the mind. They describe their wife as ugly and worthless. They insult them. They do things to break them. God sees that. And when you go to pray to God, and you're telling about all the bad things that are going on in your life, and you need so much help, God sees what you've done. And I urge you not to do such things, because you break that relationship with God when you hurt those who are around you and those who are closest to you. God sees those things. But ultimately, God answers. We pray to a God who responds. Bonnie has gotten on my case, correctly so. I'm sorry for bringing you up as an example. This is about me being bad. She texts me and then gets home from work and says, did you get my text? And I say, yeah. How was she supposed to know? I didn't reply back. She sends me an email. She comes home from work. Did you get my email? I'm like, yeah. How was I supposed to know? You didn't reply. Very frustrating if people don't reply, right? You send a text, you want to know that they got it. And I am working on it. I'm trying to reply better. But think about this. We pray to God and He answers. He replies to our prayers. We read 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to pay close attention to the contingency here. It says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we've already seen in James chapter 4, you're asking with wrong motives, that doesn't work. God has a limitation. There's right ways to ask. There's right things to ask for. But if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Not only do we know He hears us, but if we ask in the right way, we know He hears us. He responds to us. Our God is a living, active, powerful God. And there is simply no limit to what He can do. Have you ever heard of the flying spaghetti monster? Some of you I know have. It is the great slap in our face. It is the insult of all religion. People in there wanting to show how ridiculous religion is created their own God, but they didn't want it to be a reasonable, rational God, so they created the flying spaghetti monster so that they could pray to this flying spaghetti monster, and of course He doesn't exist, and of course He won't answer, and they're saying that's how ridiculous it is. And the odd thing is that God's not that far off from that concept. In other words, God kind of does the same thing in regards to the pagans, and He says, you worship these idols, and they have no mouth, and they cannot respond. And it is really ridiculous to pray and worship to something that can't respond, but that is not God. Unlike a rock and a stone and something imaginary, our God is not just real, He is alive. And He is eternal. And He is limitless in His power. And He hears our prayers and responds and answers to our prayers. In Genesis chapter 18, God has come to Abraham and He has said something that's pretty amazing. He has said, you're going to have a child. Now that may not sound very amazing, but they were past the age that they could have children. And so Sarah laughs. Abraham's wife laughs. And Genesis 18 verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. You know what we should learn from in the Bible? Don't laugh. I mean, not to say that there's no jokes and there's no humor or anything like that, but when it comes to, if God says He can do something, don't laugh and say, no, He can't. Never doubt God's abilities. Because God, from here all the way to the end, spends His time proving you can count on Him to do things you thought were impossible to do. Our God answers us. And He has proven this over and over again, and how frustrating it must be if He still has to do that. How frustrating it must be for God when we wonder if He can fix our problems. So I think about Joshua and Elijah. Joshua's speech in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 18. We don't have time to read all of it, but it's a pretty simple speech. Joshua comes in and he says, look, we've received this promised land. God said He'd give it to us. We have it. Now, there were all these people in the promised land, and they worshipped these other gods. Their other gods could not stop you. The other gods could not keep their walls up. The other gods could do nothing for them. Your God, there was nothing that could stand in His way. No wall, no river, no army, nothing could stand in His way. Now, which God would you like to worship? Joshua says, I'm going to worship the God. And all the rest of the people say, it's pretty obvious, we're going to worship the God. He has proven Himself to be the God of might and power, the God who keeps His promises, the God who answers prayers. Skip forward a bit of time, and what's happened is God has provided more and more and more evidence, but we get to Elijah's time frame in 1 Kings chapter 18, and he comes to the people and he says, all right, here's your God, Baal, and here's the God, the living God. Which one would you like to follow? And their response is silence. And God must prove Himself again. And He does. You read through 1 Kings chapter 18, and we find out that the gods of the people, the Baal, he couldn't do anything. The God of heaven can make something that should not be able to catch fire, can catch fire with people standing far back. Fire falls from heaven to burn up His own sacrifice. And from that time on, God has still been proving to us, I listen, I answer. How frustrating it must be then. when after all we read in the Bible and after all that has happened in our lives, we would ever doubt that God can solve our problems. And we would ever think to turn anywhere else but to this God, the God who hears us, who sees us, and who answers us. I don't know about you. And we start over. I don't know about you, but I want to meet this God. This God who's provided everything for us. This God who has shown so much love for us, so much love for me, that even though I have rebelled against Him and rejected Him, He still wants me to be His child. And He has gone through great pain and sacrifice to make that even possible. He offered up His Son for me. I want to meet this God. Unless, when I meet Him, I find that I'm still in the relationship of rebellion. That when I stand before God, I still have held on to my sins. And when God has said to do something, I said no. And when God has said don't do something, I said I will anyway. I do not want to go before God to stand before Him and discover that His Son, who is the sacrifice for us, I have rejected. And I have said I do not respect Him, I do not love Him, I will not follow Him. I do not want to meet God then. We're told in the Old Testament, Amos tells us, prepare to meet your God. You're going to meet Him. You need to have the right relationship with this God. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may think that your life is good, but it's simply not good enough. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't dedicated yourself to following Jesus, you're denying that He's the Son of God. You're denying that He's the one who should lead you. You're denying that His sacrifice is for you. And if you're willing to change that, because God desperately wants you to change that, we offer an invitation, and it's an opportunity for you to change. For you to decide, I will follow Jesus. I will follow Him wherever He goes. Whatever He tells me to do, I'll do. Whatever He says not to do, I won't do. And in Him, I will get all the blessings that God desires to give to me, the relationship, the forgiveness, the eternal life. We give you an opportunity to follow Him this morning. Well, in Acts chapter 2, when the people found out that they had murdered Jesus, they said, what do we do? And in verse 37, that's when they say, what do we do? Verse 38 says, all of you repent and be baptized. We have water ready. If you're willing to repent of your sins, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, why not come forward and be baptized this morning and have your sins washed away? If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, prepare to meet your God. Fix your problems now. Our God hears a prayer of confession, and He will see a heart of contrition, and He will answer with a promise, I will forgive. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?